Do you want to become a better songwriter? Well, we created a very simple 10-minute songwriter personality test, and it's going to help you better understand who you are as a writer, and it's going to help you in the writer's room when you're writing with other writers, because you're going to be able to identify what kind of writer they are. Maybe even have them take the songwriter personality test. If you're curious and you want to take the songwriter personality test today, just visit songwriterpersonalitytest.com or go to the link on the writingworship.co website.
Welcome to the Writing Worship Podcast, a place for kingdom-minded songwriters to grow in their craft and community.
Welcome back to the Writing Worship Podcast. I'm Eric Nordoff, and we are in the middle of a series of sharing some of the messages that were spoken and given at the Writing Worship Conference in Franklin, Tennessee, back in October. And today, I have the pleasure of sharing five speakers, and these are very, very special people to us. These are our Writing Worship mentors. These are the mentors for the Worship Songwriter Mentorship curriculum that we have. It's a 9-week mentorship program, all online. We have mentored over 500 people, have gone through this mentorship that Chrissy and I started. Really, it's Chrissy's mentorship. She's the professional songwriter. She is a worship songwriter. And we created this mentorship together it was going to be an online course. Then it became very clear to us that people needed some help going through. This was very deep content. This was needed to be done in kind of a cohort program. It needed to be done in small groups so people could share what God was doing in their hearts, how they were changing. The mentorship is very much, the program for songwriters is very much about heart change. Just as much skill is given, but you know, anyone can do that. It really takes what God is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing in partnership with you as you write your songs. And so that is what the mentorship is all about. Now, each of our mentorship groups is led by a songwriter. And all five of our mentors, we gave some time to each of them at the Writing Worship Conference. I think it was day two, Tuesday. Chrissy introduced each one, so you'll hear them mention Chrissy or thanking Chrissy for introducing them. But I cut that part out, and I wanted to just take a few minutes to share about each of our mentors. So the first person that you're going to hear from is Rachel Thomas. Rachel has been with us since the Brave Worship times. So before Writing Worship, Chrissy mentored females, female worship leaders, female songwriters. Rachel met us or found us, found Chrissy and the Brave Worship community through a time where she was seeking mentorship for, she was out in Texas, I think in the San Antonio area, and needed some connection and felt very alone. And Brave was very much a wonderful gift to her. And so she ended up moving her entire family, her and her husband, Jason, and their beautiful children moved here to Nashville, to the Nashville area. And Rachel's been part of our community ever since, I think it was about 2016 or so. So she's been with us on mission trips we've taken to Scotland and Ireland. And she has been a longtime mentor and a close friend as well. You'll love hearing from her. She's also an artist, an independent songwriter herself. She runs our social media accounts. So all of the Instagram and Facebook content you see is in our playlist, Spotify playlist that you can listen to on Spotify, is run by Rachel. So first you're going to hear from her. She has a great message for us. Secondly, we're going to hear from Ryan Hall. Ryan is also a close friend. We've spent a lot of time with Ryan. He is passionate about not only worship, but the prayer house, movement. He actually moved here from California several years ago to Franklin to be a missionary to this city and to this town. And he runs the Franklin Prayer House, which happens to be sitting right next to the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ, where we host our Writing Worship Conference, where we've hosted it the last 2 years. As a matter of fact, Ryan was the one that led us to that location and connected us with the church, which has such a passion for worship and what the Holy Spirit is doing. So Ryan is also a very accomplished songwriter. You may know probably his most popular and well-known song is Worthy of It All, which was born out of just a time at a prayer house in California several years ago. This song was just began to be sung. And Ryan can't really tell you who wrote which parts. It just was something that God wrote. And Ryan just, he says he was in the room, but he is an anointed, powerful worship leader. He is a speaker. You'll hear that, the energy that he carries. And Ryan has been one of our mentors for 3 years. We're blessed to have him in our community. He also produces, he's a producer, songwriter. He's just a very multi-talented man, and I love him very much. So Ryan, you'll hear from him. Then next, you'll hear from Emily Weeks. Emily has been with us since the beginning. She's been one of our first mentors, and she's mentored probably 12 groups now over the several years since 2019 when we started the mentorship program. And Emily is just a sweet, sweet heart, and she has an amazing story to tell about her songwriting journey. And she actually tells it inside of the mentorship as well. And she just talks about what God has done and growing her as a songwriter in her journey. And you'll love to hear from her. Next, you'll hear from Stacy Riddle. Stacy actually first interacted with us. We met her when she was out in Washington, D.C. And she talks a little bit about that in a ministry with the National Community Church. She was leading worship at that church, the one led by Mark Batterson, the author, pastor. And she also, in this message, talks about the work that God has done in her life, in her journey, in seeing dreams fulfilled that she never thought could be fulfilled that she's had since she was a young girl. So this is a powerful message that Stacy gives, and she's our consistent Saturday mentor. She leads the Saturday groups, and she's told me numerous times it is probably the favorite time of the week for her is leading these mentorship groups, and she's probably led 8 or 9 of them now over the years. So Stacy is a solid believer and a very strong songwriter and singer and piano player herself. So you're going to love to hear from her. And last but not least, we have Matt Crossan, who is now a missionary down in South America, Latin America. He does a lot of work down there has his whole family there with Inca Link, and has a powerful ministry there, helping to tell the stories of what God is doing in ministry down there in Latin America. But we met Matt as he found us through, I believe it was through a Right About Jesus event, maybe he came to and met Chrissy. And then we immediately fell in love with Matt. Matt has a heart for mentorship. Many, many people have been through the mentorship with Matt. We hear a lot of great stories from people, testimonials about how well Matt leads these mentorships. So we are just honored to have these 5 wonderful people on our team. And we often don't get to hear from them as a community at large. And so we thought this year we asked them all to share a message of whatever God had on their heart to share with this group of worship songwriters. And you're not going to be disappointed. So let's go ahead and start with Rachel. Then we'll hear from Ryan, Emily, Stacy, and finally Matt Crossan. You're going to love it. Get ready for a powerful time.
Nervous laughter to set the tone here. me and my kindred spirit over here have a thing about nervous leadership. It's okay. You know, you have your nervous leadership moments too. It's fine. My other nervous leadership habit is that I love to talk, and which is fine if you're in a conversation. But once you are presenting something or teaching or preaching, it becomes a problem because people have other things to do. And when I was very young, and I would, you know, do like specials on a Sunday, I would set up my song and I could just see my mom like sinking in the back of the seat, just praying that I would not say anything long-winded or embarrassing. So I will give you as best a word I can. I have 7 minutes here to share what I'm going to share. And I'm actually going to share with you guys something that I'm not really in no way qualified to share. To be honest, I'm kind of surprised that I'm talking to you about it right now. But do we have any word of the year people in the room? You know who you are. Yeah. It's okay. Raise your hand. It's okay. Some of us roll our eyes at it, but you know, if you're a word of the year person, raise your hand. Okay. A couple people who are not embarrassed. It's okay. I like to pretend like I'm not, but then secretly every year I'm like, Lord, what's the word you have for me for this year? Like, what's the coffee cup I can get it like, you know, engraved on? You know, my little like bookmark from the Christian bookstore. And at the beginning of this year, I felt like the Lord just whispered prayer. And I was a little disappointed because prayer is, you know, that's nice, but it's not, I wanted like, you know, like victory or like provision or like, you know, like harvest or like something really like glorious sounding. And it was just really simple. It was prayer. And I was like, okay. And to be honest too, I was a little nervous because prayer, I don't know if you can relate, prayer, a lot of times we can associate prayer with, like do's and don'ts and locking yourself in a closet. And you're like, I'm praying, but also I'm distracted by a bajillion different things. No, I'm praying. No, Lord, I'm talking to you. Oh, what's for dinner? Nope, I'm praying. And it becomes kind of like this thing that we don't really long to do. I mean, if I'm honest, like, that has kind of been my story. So here's why I want to talk to you about prayer. And I have to be honest that I also took a lot of this from a sermon that has wrecked my life this year. If you want to go look it up, you know what I'm talking about, Steph. I sent it. I was like, this is ruining me in the best way, by Pastor Tim Keller, who has gone since to be with Jesus. If you look it up, you can look it up on iTunes. It's just called Shameless Prayer. And I found this sermon when I was in the middle of my Kickstarter that I did at the beginning of the year. And it wrecked me. And it wrecked me because as I started this thing, and I don't know if you've ever done a Kickstarter or if you've ever done anything like that, and that's not what this is about, but it's very exposing. And you find out very quickly that you are a very needy person. And it's very awkward to go and ask people for what you need. But what I realized is I started having trouble asking God for what I needed. I really was having trouble praying and asking him for not just big things, but for like deep things, things that were connected to long, long, long longings that only he knew about. And I couldn't figure out why. Like, why was I hitting this wall? Like, I couldn't be honest. I couldn't ask. It was like, Lord, in your will, but it's okay. It's okay if you, nope. But Jesus also, but nope, if you, nope, it's fine. It's fine. And after I listened to the sermon, I realized that I have lived most of my Christian life doing the thing, checking the box, doing what I felt like was earning my dues. And I don't know if that sounds like to you a child or more like an employee, maybe, because an employee does their time and then they come and instead of knocking, they tap. And they ask for what's theirs because they've earned it. They've earned their PTO or vacation or whatever it was. And I realized that I had been earning. I couldn't come to the Lord unless I felt like I had earned it. Unless I felt like, oh yeah, okay, I'm good now because I've not struggled with this sin or this thought, or I've like really sacrificed this, or I've had all my quiet times like in a row, you know, whatever the thing is, like that, you know, legalism has bound you up in. Help us, Lord. But all that to say, in this sermon, what he pointed out was that most of us treat God, one, either like he is our boss when we come to him in prayer, or two, that we treat him like a computer. And we think, you know, I'm not a technical person, so this is going to make zero technical sense. But, you know, if I input this card or this chip or this thing, I'm going to get, boom, this result. And then we wonder why we walk around with deep-seated bitterness and frustration and envy and jealousy with our dearest friends and our co-writers. And when we hear of somebody's win, we feel almost like that sinking feeling in your belly. Like, Lord, I asked for that. I've been praying for that. Man, I wonder if you've ever heard anything I've ever thrown up to heaven. I wonder if you, and we wonder why we can't shake it. So then we just pretend like it's fine, like it's not a thing, it's not a thing. And it's because prayer is a family affair. Prayer was never meant to go in and treat God like he's our boss, like he's a computer. It only works if he's our father. And the reason, and here's the caveat, here's what just changed it for me, is because kids can do things that employees can't do. Kids can do things that my spouse can't do. You know, my spouse, Jason, can go, hey, babe, could you get up and get me for a glass of water? And I'd be like, at 3 a.m, I mean, can you get it, please? Like, I mean, I love you, but like, I'm sleeping too. Raleigh, my daughter, can come in and go, Mom, I'm so thirsty. I'm so thirsty. And I'll go, okay, I'm coming. I'm coming. She's relentless. We can be relentless because as adopted children, God has told us that we can be. So I want to make this short because I know I only have 7 minutes. I'm probably like 2 minutes left. But I want to say this. In the parable in Luke 11, where Jesus talks about the friend that knocks on the door for the loaves of bread, I want to point this out again. I totally received this revelation here when I was the servant, so I'm not trying to rip anything off. But in Luke 11, it says, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity and really shameless and even some translations say rudeness, and that's probably more accurate there. He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And I want to point out too, one thing that I learned is this is not an allegory. So like when you look at an allegory, all of us word nerds here, it's not saying that this neighbor is exactly like God in answering the prayer. A parable is trying to point out one overall point, and that is shamelessness and asking and in prayer. And so I want to end with this here, that praying with our Father is different because a child can trust. A child can be annoying. A child can be persistent. And here's the most important one that I've learned so far this year. When the no comes, and the no will come, or the waiting will come, or what feels like an absence of any response will come, a child can trust that their father still loves them and still hears them. And I know that sounds so simple, but y'all, I just want to be honest. Like for most of my life, I've related to God's silence or God's no, that it's like an absence of his favor or an absence of like his approval on me, or that he somehow is not proud of me, or somebody else is more gifted or anointed or blah, blah. You go down the list, whatever, all the things. But this year, the Lord flipped that on its head, and coming to him as my father, it doesn't mean I don't wrestle with or experience disappointment, but man, it sure gives me a safe place to lean back and be safe. And I just want to say this as I wrap up, that some of us are sitting in a really deep pit of despair or disappointment, and we don't even realize because it's colored so much of the way we operate and we write and we lead and all these things. And it comes up when, again, when you see other people have wins or you see other people experience dreams you wish you had. But I just want to encourage you and maybe even ask you if you have time today to just get alone and ask the Lord, like, Lord, how am I relating to you? Am I shamelessly coming to you for what I need? Am I shamelessly trusting you, annoying you, badgering you, all the things because a good dad says, come. A good dad says, come. And you know what? I don't understand why God sometimes says no. Like I see friends here. I see really dear friends and I know that they've been knocking really, really hard asking God for the same prayer and they're good things. They're really, really good things. And the thing that changes it is that God knows and we can trust him with the yes and the no and the silence. And so I just want to encourage you today, as you go out, whatever it is you do, whatever you write, that you would not pass over the simplicity of praying to God as your Father. And that's all I have for today.
Hi, friends. I'm going to set an alarm for myself because Rachel was way better at being disciplined and I need something to yell at me and tell me I have a couple minutes left. I started thinking about this and just got scripture after scripture after scripture. And I was like, I'll just stand up here and read scripture for 7 minutes and it will feel really nice, but that's not what I'm going to do. So I just want to talk about rhythms of devotion. Like, I loved what Rachel was saying about prayer, and I think prayer can sometimes be a scary thing. And anyone who's done the mentorship, like, we're all about psalming and two-way journaling and all of those rhythms. And I just can't say enough about Chrissy and Eric and the whole entire team and what our heart is about, like, writing songs. Like, every time we're in the mentorship, I look around and I was like, basically we're saying be Christians. Like, at the right, like in the right, like it's like respect one another and do all of these things and appreciate one another's gifts. And isn't it great to work together in the songwriting room? And I'm always like, so be a Christian, right? Like, it's like all of those things. It just kind of goes back to that. So these things, these rhythms that we're doing, the singing of the Psalms, it's great for us as songwriters, but it actually is just good being a Christian. Like, the Old Testament is largely sung tradition. Before there was an industry, there was just a singing people who needed the Word of God inside of them and the Holy Spirit. And so it's wonderful that we have an industry and there's all of these things. But the truth is, if you stripped it all away, the people of God would still sing. Amen. That was bonus. I wasn't even talking about it. I love this. Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask of the Lord. I'm a house of prayer guy, so this is going to come out of me. This only do I seek, that I would dwell in his house all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That's it. And that came out of a king, right? A king of industry, right? That he would be a psalmist that would look upon the beauty of the Lord and sing what he was seeing. And that's all that we're doing. And this is the right of every believer, to look upon the Lord and to dwell in his house forever. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, we're just jumping in. Rejoice always. That's a lot. Pray without ceasing. Oh my goodness. That's a tall order, right? Give thanks in all circumstances. Holy smoke. For this is the will of God in Christ, for all of us. Anyone ever have that question? I'm just praying and asking the Lord what the will of God is for my life. Well, hey, 1 Thessalonians says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, right? So basically, I always, whenever you read these things, you constantly think about your own prayer life and you're like, I'm not even close to not ceasing, so I'm just gonna stop because it's too much. That's such a tall order. But I think really what Paul's saying is, like, do it and do it a lot. So whatever we're doing now, I think you always hear this from, like, the great generals of the faith. At the end of their lives, they say this, I wish I would have prayed more. All of them say that. So you're in good company. If you feel, Lord, I should pray more, I feel that. Then you're in good company. This is just do it and do it often. And I think sometimes, especially, I swim in all different streams, but a lot of the stream I come from is largely charismatic. And so sometimes charismatic folks are really scared of religion. So if you have any kind of discipline in your life, people will start calling you religious really quickly. Well, I meet with the Lord every morning to have my quiet time. Don't be religious. Right. Well, I don't want to just tick the box and go through this. Well, no, this is the thing. We have to be a disciplined people. It's what we feel in the mentorship when we're doing the psalming. It has nothing to do with earning a song from God. It has everything to do with creating rhythms to receive them. Right? It's not about, I'm trying to earn something from you, Lord. It's like, I know if I put myself in this place, you come. And like Rachel said, sometimes you don't say anything. And sometimes I sit there and I ask and you say no. But the truth is, even the no is sweetness because it's on your voice. So it's about creating rhythms. I just want to encourage us in my brief time with you today that you would find those rhythms, find those places. My kids wake up every morning. Yes, I hear you, timer. I have 2 minutes. My kids wake up every morning and they find me in the same chair. And they find me doing the same thing. I remember when my wife and I were still just getting married. It was actually, this is such a funny story I'm remembering right now. We were having our dinner, like our wedding dinner. What is that called? Rehearsal dinner. Thank you. The men in the house were like, yeah, I don't know what that is either. We were having our rehearsal dinner, and I remember making a toast to my wife and saying that she would wake up every morning and I wouldn't be in bed because I'd be waiting on the Lord. And that my kids would walk downstairs every morning to find their dad waiting on God. That was the prayer of my life. Had nothing to do with songs. Had everything to do with a long pursuit of God. And Eugene Peterson wrote this book. I love the title, and it's been used by John Mark Comer. If you know who he is, if you don't, look him up. Crazy stuff going on. A long obedience in the same direction. That's what this is. Create the rhythms in your life. It's going to affect your songwriting. You're going to have giant content coming out of you because of all the time you spent with him. And you weren't using him for that. Amen. I'm going to finish. I have 100 scriptures. We can talk and have coffee, but this is one of my favorites. What is it? The 11th today? I read this. I read a proverb a day. I read this a few days ago, and it just hit me again. Proverbs 8, 34 through 35 says this, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Do you know what favor means? His face. Oh, Lord, I pray for favor for you. Do you have favor in this conversation? Do you have favor in this endeavor? It means his face is at us. It's turned toward us. So I'm going to pray for us, and then that's it. For me, there's like 100 more people, and I'm just kidding. Aren't you grateful for this community? I can't stand it. I mean, Josh Baldwin was amazing leading us in here, but halfway through, all I could hear was us. And there's a crew of folks who are so hungry for the presence of God. And he just was accompanying the worship that was happening in the space. And that's beautiful. So Lord, I pray, would you make us folks who sit daily at your gates, not trying to earn your favor, but because we know if we're there, you show up. Would you make us people who are okay with hearing no? Because we're just glad we heard your voice. Help us, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I'm going to tell one more story and then I'm handing it to Chrissy. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. So I'm so apologetic. I really am apologetic. But I had this realization, too long of a story to go into. My wife and I are in a situation right now. There's a property in France and some interesting things going on. And I went on a walk with the Lord and I saw this picture of me standing in this field in France and the Lord saying, "Ryan, why did you do this?" And I came home to Karen and I was like, "Honey, we have to do this." And she was like, "How did you get that out of what you saw?" And I was like, the clarity with which the Lord spoke to me was worth the wrong decision. And so I was like, if I get to hear him that clearly by making a wrong decision, I just feel like I want to encourage you. If you're at a crossroads and the fear of making the wrong decision, I feel like the Lord wants to break it off today. And I feel like the Lord is so good at talking to his kids. He's so good at talking to us that even if we got it wrong, he can come to us and say, "Hey, buddy, I feel like the Lord would say that. Hey, buddy. Why'd you do that, you know? But to hear his voice is what it's all about. Amen? Amen. Yeah.
Hey, guys. I'm one of those people that like gets the public speaking jitters. And so then I have to kind of like do a little something to get it out. Little fingers and all that, but I'm already feeling better. So good. I actually am going to talk about that, and I'm going to read a testimony I typed out, because the way I process things is through words, just written words. And then I'll look up at you guys every now and then and give you a poignant thought. But I'm going to just read this, and then it's so, this is creative people doing normal things. I like ripped off some of my paper to make little tabs in my Bible just now. And so if they fall out, it might take a minute, but sorry, Nick. Okay. Anyway, so we'll be flipping to some homemade tabs here in a minute. But I'll just start with reading this thing. Okay, so like many of you guys, I had a song in my heart as a kid. I can remember in my earliest years writing songs and then recording them on this little Fisher-Price tape recorder. It was like a little yellow recorder, and I almost felt this little sheepish thing, like I'd go hide under my blanket and like sing into it and then just like listen and like, do I sing? I don't know. But I also remember singing these little songs touching my heart, like, I love you, Lord. I cast all my cares upon you. And they really touched me as a child. And it was so natural, and it just overflowed when I was a kid. And then I don't know if you guys have figured this out about America, but we're very performance-based here. And I feel like I'm not really wired that way. And so that becomes a conflict when you're in a performance-based culture, but you're not wired that way, because you're always kind of doing this. There's a tension to that. And I can remember when the first time Fear of Man hit me like a ton of bricks, I was doing a debate class in sixth grade. It was kind of intense, actually, looking back. Our teacher had us stand up and like defend a cause of some kind. And then there was a rebuttal. Well, I had a great cause, but I did not have a rebuttal. And then the other kid kind of like slayed me a little bit. And then I remember standing there and like had that sawdust in your mouth thing. And I was like, I have nothing. Like, and I just remember being like, I do not like this. So the fact that I'm even standing here right now and I have no sawdust is like a big deal. Yay! Lord freed me from the sawdust. Anyway, so I remember that. And then it's interesting, though, those little childhood memories can kind of get in there. And I remember just kind of being like, I'm not going to do this again. Like, I'm not going to stand up in front of groups of people and have this shame thing come over me. I remember then in high school, I was in this trio, and I always had a fear of singing in publicly. And so in high school, I was in this choir thing, and then I finally decided I would do this trio, and then I had a little solo, and then we were supposed to harmonize, and there was like judges. It was kind of like a convention. Well, oh man, guys, I bombed it. Like I bombed that thing, and then I laughed. Like I got like the nervous chuckles, and so I couldn't get out of it. I'm like, bombed it. And the judges were like, okay, no, guys, you're out of here. So then I just remember that also really what it created is this feeling like you don't measure up. Like if there's a performance standard here, you're always going to be just under it. You're not going to ever measure up. And the enemy likes to lodge those lies in there when we're young, and then we carry them through. And then as we have more experiences, they kind of pile on that lie again. Oh, you don't measure up. That's because you're the girl that doesn't measure up. And so, but I do remember the Lord changed my life radically when I was 14 or 15 years old. And I remember him calling me to be a worshiper through song. And I remember thinking, I will not be able to do this. Based on what I struggle with, I won't be able to do it. And I asked him, God, please, if you if you allow me to be free from this, then I will know it's a work of you. Like I'm 100% sure of that. I'll give you all the glory, all the praise. And I know he heard me. You know those conversations you have with him where you remember a time and place? That's what happened. I remember exactly where I was sitting, the driveway, everything about it. And I didn't know, though, that I was going to get taken on a journey for that. That was the prayer. But what happened was, I'm from Southern California. My husband and I met in college, and he decided that it would be great to come to grad school here at Belmont University. We didn't talk about that until after we were engaged, so that was really fun. Because I'm a California girl. I like the ocean. I'm like, we're okay, cool. Well, I just told him I'd follow him anywhere, so here we go. So we moved here, and I don't know if you guys have noticed this about Nashville, but if America's a performance-based culture, Nashville is like the mecca of that, right? And so I get here, and I'm like, oh, man, like, oh, you don't measure up. Like, everybody, Caleb went to Belmont and got his master's in music composition. And I would go to these like showcases and someone singing like Mariah Carey. And I'm just like, man, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to use this song in my heart here in this town. I just don't have that. Like, and so what's crazy about this is then the enemy knew all this stuff from my childhood, and he had someone basically deliver the same thing verbally to me, like, hey, you don't measure up. You're probably not supposed to do worship through song with your life. You know, there's probably something else for you. And it was the tender age that I was combined with all this. I hadn't been set free yet from it. I actually got silenced by that. And actually, it's like, again, you remember that conversation, that heartbreak, But I did know, I had a sneaking suspicion, even in that, I was like, God, you're at work. Like, I know that you're at work. I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you're allowing this to happen. And then basically for like 10 or 12 years, you guys, there were zero opportunities. Like, no one knew I sang. No one asked me to sing. No one asked me to lead. What happened was, it's great though. It sounds like sad, but it's great because you know what's more important than our gifting? It's our character. It's who we are. And God loves us too much to let us, He loves us too much to let us stay on that pride and shame pendulum. That's what I figured that out one day. I was like, yeah, it's hard. We get on this like pendulum where it's like pride. I deserve to be seen. And then over here, we're like, no, I'm the worst. Like, you know, and we do that, right? All the time. We're like back and forth, back and forth. That's not what God has for us. He wants our identity to be set and secured in Him. Then we get off of that pendulum swing and we can actually start living out our calling. And so He let me do that. I remember sitting there like, you know, I don't know if any of you guys have ever had any pain related to music or worship or writing, but you kind of have to sit there in that a little bit. And in it was that He disciplines the one He loves, right? The ones He loves. You have to sit there and say, however long this takes, I trust you. I trust you. You will accomplish your plans for me. And I'm just going to read a couple of the passages that I was clinging to during this time. In Luke 14, he says, Jesus is, somebody had just been healed and everyone's doing this on the Sabbath, which was a big thing. But then all of a sudden the conversation shifts. Jesus, I'll read it. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I remember during that time being like, the Holy Spirit, M, go down, go to the farthest seat away. That's what I want for you. Character and identity is way more important than anything that you think that I've called you to in this life. And then 1 Peter 5:6, over and over, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so Chrissy kind of alluded to it, but the Lord healed me. You guys can ask me about this. I won't go all into it, but the Lord healed my heart. He set my identity secure in Christ. It was almost like a physical healing, but it was a heart healing. He can heal our hearts. He really can, because he loves us. And then what's crazy is he hears those quiet whispers that you have in your heart, those dreams that are unfulfilled. And he's like, guess what? It's not about the dream. It's not about the dream. It's about your identity. It's about faithfulness. It's about humility. I remember the Lord showing me this last year at the conference. We can't live in the fullness of the impact we're supposed to have if we are enamored with our own gifts. We can't. Like, if we're enamored with our own gifts, we can have some impact. God uses all things, right? But we can't live in full impact if we're enamored with our own gifts. We have to release that. Everything we have is given from him for his glory. And that's when it gets fun, you guys, because then you end up places you never thought you'd be. And then what's really sweet is he actually has fulfilled some of those secret quiet prayers that I tucked away for 10, 12 years. He's even doing some of that right now. And what it is it's a, hey, Em, I saw you. I love you. Your identity is secure. This isn't because you need to prove anything or whatever. This is just because I love you. I saw you. Remember when you prayed that in the car and then that time, wherever you were, I heard that. And so anyway, I just wanted to read one last passage. Actually, let's use this tab, guys. It's coming in handy. Okay, Ephesians 2. 8-10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's not surprised. He's not worried if we're not living it out yet. Like, he's more concerned about who we are. And then another thing, I just want to leave you guys with this. If you're in a place, maybe you're in a blossoming place right now, or maybe you're somewhere in that story back farther where I was, but Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord.
Thank you, Chrissy. Man, I just feel so honored to be here. And this, even this moment, is like another fulfillment of promises and dreams that have been in my heart for so long. Gosh, I typed this all up to read. So much of what my friends have spoken about is my story too. And it was probably 2016. I was sitting in a conference in Franklin, just like you are. And I lived in Northern Virginia at the time. I had no creative community around me at all. I mean, I was a worship leader, but I wasn't in a church where people were writing. I had written in my 20s by myself, but here I was now in my 40s at that time, and just now learning about co-writing in, you know, 2016. And it was scary, and it was all the things. And so I just say that because a lot of times, you know, sitting out there, you look at the people in front of you and you think they're so much further along or better than you or whatever. And, none of that is true, because we are all, We're all just learning and growing every single day and being obedient to whatever God is putting in front of us to do. And I will say that all of the years from probably I had actually in my 20s, I was having opportunities in music because I'm from Mobile, Alabama, and Integrity Music was in Mobile, and I was connecting with Integrity and already getting to sing and do things. And then I met my husband who lived in DC, and God just like picked me up out of that and dropped me into what felt like a foreign country. And I was there for 23 years, and I was in a place of not seeing fruit for what was in my heart to do. And I look at that now and I know that God, just like Emily said, that He cares more about our character and our relationship with Him and us understanding who we are in Christ than giving us what we think we want that He knows will destroy us at that moment. So now at 53, I am so thankful. And actually, it wasn't on my 50th birthday. It was on my 52nd birthday last year when I released my very first song. So that was the 1 year anniversary of it. It was October 7th this week. So I'm still in celebration mode. Because I dreamed about that when I was 20 years old. And I felt like I wanted to make a statement. I'm not good at celebrating, honestly. I don't like big birthday parties. I always get like awkward and weird when people do something like that for me or pay attention like that. But I threw the party and I invited a ton of people. And I said, I'm standing here today in front of you to say that I'm celebrating the fact that I'm 52 and I am releasing a song because God has done this. He's done this because He loves me, and what I have inside of me still matters. And someone needs what I have inside of me, and someone needs what you have inside of you. You need to hear that. You are the only person who can bring to the world the gift you have inside of you to bring. No one else can bring that to the human being next to you except you. And when those giftings come out and whatever you think is success, none of that matters. And it's funny because I was going to talk on gratitude, but I'm talking, somehow this is turning into just obedience and like me encouraging you, but be obedient, be obedient in the small things that is right in front of you to do today. If you're a homeschool mom, because I was a homeschool mom for those 23 years of raising, you know what? That's the most important thing in the world that I could have done at that moment. If I'd have spent those years neglecting my children because I wanted a dream that I thought would fulfill me, I would be here robbed of the blessing God had right in front of me. So we have to be obedient in what is God calling you to right now. So I am going to touch on gratitude because I think so much of that has to do with gratitude and learning to live in a lifestyle of gratitude. One of the favorite things I say is gratitude is a superpower. It really is. Gratitude is a superpower. And what's interesting is I was even looking up things about gratitude because I thought, well, you know, what does Google say about gratitude? Science is all about gratitude. It's so interesting. I found quotes from psychologists and secular doctors saying that, quote, gratitude heals, energizes, and changes lives. This is from Dr. Emmons. It is the prism through which we view life. in terms of gifts, givers, goodness, and grace. This is a secular doctor. Said, also, this was his definition of gratitude. Gratitude is a positive emotion that can arise when you acknowledge that you have goodness in your life and that other people or higher powers, if you believe in them, have helped you achieve that goodness. Even just the acknowledgement to say that actually gratitude doesn't just involve acknowledging there's goodness in your life, but that something beyond what you had anything to do with spoke it into your life, brought it into your life. It says here, researchers have found that those who are more prone to experience gratitude in their daily lives have lower levels of depression and sleep better. Practicing gratitude requires us to slow down and reflect on the goodness of what we have. And if we don't take time to do that, if we're not reflecting on the goodness, what are we reflecting on? We're reflecting on the lack. And the minute we start living in what we think is what we don't have, we are living in a spirit of poverty, and we are saying that God doesn't have enough in his heaven and his bosom to bless us and put us in the place we need to be. And we know that's not true. And what is also interesting is when we begin to live in that place of lack, it becomes an insatiable obsession that can never be met because you think that you need to be in that position, or you think that you need this to feel like you're there and it's enough. So one day you get that thing and you're there. Well, guess what? There's always somebody else that has something else a little bit more than you do. And every single time you get that thing, you're going to look at them and go, but I don't have that thing. And then you're just going to chase the wind. We need to chase the Holy Spirit. He's chasing you. I memorized this verse when I was a little girl, Philippians 4, 8, and 9, and it has always been one of my favorite verses, and I think that it has set the tone for a spirit of gratitude. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever, and this is verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be in you and with you. So science, they never come up with new ideas. The Bible told us how to have peace, how to have low blood pressure, how to sleep better. Boom, right? Don't watch the news all the time. Don't get wrapped up in politics and what we can't control. We can pray. Prayer works. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But let's think on what's true. Philippians 4, 6, and I'm just going to share these few scriptures, and I am over my 7 minutes. I'm sorry. Philippians 4, 6, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, and we all probably memorized this verse, right? By prayer and petition and what? Thanksgiving, which is just another word for gratitude. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't we need our minds guarded? Philippians 4:12. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. 1 Samuel 12:24, be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart and consider what great things He has done for you. And I could go on. There's so many scriptures. Look up scriptures about gratitude. And let me encourage you too, if this doesn't come naturally for you, because sometimes the way we're raised in a home where parents are very negative or they're very critical. And it just, and like we've said before, these rooted things take in to effect in our minds and we fall into habits. These are habits, habits of negative thinking, habits of being critical, habits of focusing on what we don't have. Guess what? You're not stuck. The Holy Spirit can redeem your mind. He can redeem your thinking. And this is something you can begin to put into practice. Start with the Word of God. Find the scriptures that you need to memorize. Put them around your house and start reading those scriptures that remind you to be grateful, that remind you to be thankful, that say, wake up in the morning, Holy Spirit, what do I need to see today that remind me of what I have in front of me to do? What can I be grateful? What if, oh, Jesus, what have you, look what you, how you've blessed me. You find the things. And if you, I know, Pastor Mark Batterson, I served under him in DC. And one of the things he does is he has a gratitude journal. He says every single night before he goes to bed, he writes three things that he's grateful for. These are disciplines, like Ryan was saying, practices that when we begin to just put these things into practice, we can change our minds. The Holy Spirit will help us think this way. I'm going to read this last paragraph. There are so many more things I could give you. I'm reading. But I will tell you from my own experience, as long as I am grateful for every opportunity I'm given, whether hidden or on stage, whether with a professional in the writing room or I'm in the writing room helping someone who just got started and I have a moment to encourage someone else, every moment is equally important. Every person is equally important in God's eyes. So therefore, my prayer each day is, God, use me today with whoever and wherever and whatever adventure you take me on. Tune my ear to hear your voice and your heart and how I can speak into whatever situation I find myself in. When we live this way, we don't have to entertain thoughts of lack or missing out.
Thank you. Yeah, actually, we were in three different countries the last mentorship, Ecuador, Costa Rica, and then we finished in the States. So it's awesome. Thanks to everyone that traveled with me those 6 weeks or 8 weeks, however long it is. So I'm just going to jump right in. To belong, to be accepted, to be included, to be a part of, to be in the right place, to be invited to the table. I believe that deep in the heart of everyone here is a desire to belong. It can drive our decisions, our emotions, our reactions, and until we figure out to who, what, or where we belong, we will live disappointed, hurt, and scared. A lot's changed in my life over the last year. As Chrissy was saying, May of 22, we felt like God was telling us to join a missions agency. And it was a hard decision. I was a worship pastor for 6 years at my church. I could have stayed there until I was 80 years old, and I think they would have loved me even if I couldn't play or sing a note ever. And so I had a great situation. I had a great boss. I had great staff around me. But I felt like the Lord was calling us to something different and big. And I would love to share more about that with our family. And so we moved into a new season and we decided that we were going to be bold and brave and step out in faith. So in May of 2022, we were introduced to this agency. I submitted my resignation to my church that summer through tears and confusion and joy and faith and all of that tension that Dawn was talking about earlier. Like, I felt all of those things. But there was this idea that even though it was hard, God was in this because people were encouraging and people were standing behind us. Last year at the conference, you guys were one of the first group of people that I got to share what I was going to do with. I didn't even really know what I was going to do. I just knew that this is what the Lord was calling us to do. And so then we moved into a season of fundraising, which everyone loves. You know, Rachel talked about Kickstarters. Well, try raising funds for your family of six to go travel across the world, three different countries a year, and to just do this nomadically and not have a house and try to figure all these kind of things out. Well, that's a lot of money as well. And I had never had to do that before. I actually had to raise more money than I ever have made in my life, which felt really bizarre because I was a missionary. I thought missionaries make, you know, like less than Starbucks employees. But apparently we need a lot of money. It takes a lot of money to do the things that God had called us to do. And I was very intimidated by that process. But at the very beginning of that process, I remember God told me to go take a walk to work one day. It was 3 miles, so it was not terrible. But I walked to work that day and the Lord said, this is the smallest miracle you're going to see me do is provide for you. So we fast forward. So we fast forward to December and I'm selling my house and I'm giving away every single key that was on my key ring, my car key, my church key, my house key in a weekend. I move to Florida to live with my parent or my wife's parents, and who are gracious enough to have 2 bedrooms in their house, so our family of six can at least have a little bit of space as we finish out our fundraising journey. And I could tell you miracles upon miracles of how God connected me with so many different awesome people, some people that are even in this room that have supported our ministry. And we were fully funded by March, so 6 months. 6 months of our time, we were fully funded, and that was all the Lord. And so I walked into going on our mission with a lot of faith and a lot of excitement because I had seen what the Lord had done. I had this promise that this was going to be the smallest miracle that he was going to do. So I'm like, well, then in April, when we go to Ecuador, I'm expecting something huge, right? So everything's going towards April 27th. That's our flight date for our first trip to Ecuador. Finally, today's there. Our family is super excited. We all have smiles on our faces. We're taking selfies in the airport. We're boarding the airplane. My kids are flying in planes and going to a country that they've never been to before for the first time. And there's so much excitement. We get into Guayaquil, Ecuador, and we meet the people that are going to help us get to our final destination for the day. We were going to a retreat with IncaLink's staff, and we had to ride a bus to get there. And, you know, bus rides in foreign countries are bus rides in foreign countries. We can talk about that later. But so we took a 2 to 3 hour bus ride, and I must have been a little tired, or I'm a dad, and I fell asleep on the bus. And I remember waking up, and I was under a huge spiritual attack, probably the biggest spiritual attack I've ever felt in my life. And I knew it was a spiritual attack because there was accusation. And these are the things that I heard. What have you done? You've made the worst decision of your life. You're going to lose your kids because of this. You don't belong here. And honestly, the attack on my mind was so hard in that moment. I don't get sick on cars. I can ride roller coasters and do all that kind of stuff. I got physically ill on the bus. And I just didn't know what to do. I mean, I knew what to do, right? We all know what to do. I prayed. I read those scriptures that Stacy just talked about, like thinking on things that are noble and true and just. And I started beseeching the Lord and asking him to help me through. But it just wouldn't relent. And here we are. We're at our Ink and Link retreat. I finally get into the room that night. I try to get some rest, hoping that maybe, you know, maybe it's just a, you know, maybe it was just the bus ride. Maybe it'll be better. But the next day it was the same. And there was even more reasons for me not to belong because, you know, I'm not fluent in Spanish. I'm learning Spanish. Estoy aprendiendo español, but I don't speak Spanish. Like, I can't share my heart in Spanish. And I was surrounded by a lot of people that were just speaking Spanish, new cultures, new ways of worship, new ways of all kinds of different things. And I was always just continually reminded, you don't belong here. You're not qualified to be here. It wasn't until the third day of this retreat, and finally something broke, and I heard God say these things to me. You belong here because I brought you here. You belong here because I have called you here. And these words became my rallying cry, and I wish I could say that every day after that moment was perfect, but I continued to struggle. And every time those lies crept back in, they got a little bit closer to the surface. I would just remind myself of those words that I belong here because God has brought me here. I belong here because God has called me here. It doesn't make sense to me, but God brought me here. Maybe you fall into the trap like I do. Even though you know that God has called you into something, you still are looking for other people's approval, other people's permission. Like, you know God has called you, but in order to feel like you're belong or is it his right choice, that you need someone to say, hey, you're amazing. Or, hey, like, so you're doing such a great job. Sometimes that happens for affirmation and encouragement, but we don't have to have that. We only need his word to us. And this isn't really what scripture tells us. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Is it because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, or you belong to Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption? Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God didn't call us because we are great Instagram influencers, right? God doesn't call us because we have amazing voices. God calls us because we're weak. And no one likes that. I mean, we read that scripture and we're like, yeah, amen, because we're not weak anymore. But we're still weak. We're still despised at times. We're still unqualified. But God calls us anyway. And then whatever happens as a result of us walking in obedience is just glory for him. And so today, let's choose to live sure in our calling. Let's choose to know where we belong. And it's to the Lord. Our belonging does not find its home in our talents, our abilities, or what others say or don't say, our college diplomas or seminary training or anything of that nature. Our belonging finds its home in our relationship to the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and our Redeemer, by whom we are both fully known and fully loved. We are his prized sons and daughters, and we belong to him. The Apostle Paul puts it this way when he explains his own calling. This is my life work, he says, helping people understand and respond to this message. It came as a sheer gift to me, a real surprise. God handling all the details. When I came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. And so here I am preaching and writing about things that are way over my head, the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. My task is to bring out into the open and make plain what God, who created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Through followers of Jesus like yourselves gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. All this is proceeding along lines planned all along by God and then executed in Christ Jesus. When we trust in him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said, bold to go wherever we need to go. So don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Be proud. Friends, when we know who we belong to, we know that we are invited to the table. We know that we're in the right place. We know that we are a part of something. We know that we're included. We know that we're accepted. We know that we belong. I want to read this prayer to you that hopefully we could pray over ourselves. And I encourage you, if you don't read the prayers that are in the Bible and pray them over yourselves, you should do this. This comes straight out of Ephesians 3, right after Paul writes those words. I ask him to strengthen you by his spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out, experience the breath, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, for more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. Glory. Amen.
I hope that was as meaningful for you as it was for us. If you're a songwriter and you're resonating with any of what you heard today, we'd love to get to know you more and introduce you to some folks in our community. All of our podcast interviews and guest lectures come from either our Writing Club monthly breakouts or our annual Writing Worship Conference. Check out the show notes to learn how to get more involved with Writing Club, our mentorship taught by our founder, Chrissy Nordoff, or stuff we talked about in today's episode. Find us on Facebook at the Writing Worship Community, on Instagram at writingworship.co, and our website, writingworship.co. We love meeting new folks and supporting songwriters, so be sure to stop in, say hello, and get to know us a little bit. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.
The times I've grown most as a songwriter are the times I've had mentors showing me the way. If you're looking to grow as a songwriter, we're now accepting applications for our Worship Songwriter Mentorship. Now, it's available only a few times each year. The Worship Songwriter Mentorship is a songwriting intensive that will help you craft impactful worship songs. It's a course created by Dove Award-winning and Grammy-nominated, drumroll here, please, our founder, pro songwriter Chrissy Nordoff. It's a small group community, and it's led by other songwriters over the course of 9 weeks. It's an intensive course in a small group co-writing environment, and that means you'll be added to a special group of about 12 writers, give or take. Each group is led by experienced songwriters, some of them my dear, dear friends, and I've even gotten to lead a group or two. Rachel here, by the way. We love the church, and we love to champion fellow worship songwriters just like yourself. In this mentorship, you'll learn how to write songs for you and your congregation. You'll go deeper in your intimacy with Jesus. You'll get the tools needed to help craft songs more easily and never run out of creative ideas. Okay, I know it sounds too good to be true, but trust me, this course is a game changer. You'll learn how to leverage your unique songwriting personality and connect with other like-minded writers in a meaningful way. Truly, I can't think of another course, group of people, community that has impacted my songwriting the way that this mentorship has. If you're wanting to take the next steps in your songwriting journey, then apply now at the link in our show notes. We hope to see you there.